All right, beloved, I want to thank you this evening for being here with us. And at this time, we're going to go into Revelation lesson 196. And in this lesson tonight, we're going to be looking at three verses. That will be Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, and then skip down to verse 14 and 15. This is going to be one of the most interesting and, if you will, controversial verses or passages that we look at tonight because of what we're about to look at in verse 11. So don't be so shocked. Don't think that God is suddenly changing gears here. Let us open our hearts and mind to the truth of the Word of God. And so let us, before we read the Scripture, let us pray. Father, we humbly come to you this evening and ask your blessing upon your word. Father, we ask that you'll open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, that we will gain a proper understanding by the unction of the Holy Ghost. And so, Father, we ask now that you'll again illuminate our hearts and minds with your truth, Father, that we may properly and rightly divide the word of truth being led by the Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask now that our minds and our hearts will focus on thee. Go with us now into the furtherance of this service, Father, tonight, we humbly ask. In the name of Jesus, which is above every other name, in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's look at our passage here. In verse 11, it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." And then verse 14 and 15, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." All right, now right off the bat, this appears totally contradictory to the Word of God. But remember in our last lesson, we saw that the book of Revelation has been left unsealed, meaning that we can gain information from it, we can gain understanding from it. And so tonight we're going to look at the two groups affected by this book. There are two groups affected by not only the book of Revelation, but also the Bible itself. And so here we find in our first verse here, verse 11, it says, "He that is unjust." So that, of course, the flip side to that, just is justified. That refers to the fact that you are saved. So here is saying he that is unjust, that is not been justified, or to put it bluntly, he that is lost or damned to hell. So as we start to read this, beloved, the seeming meaning that we seem to, the vibe, if you will, getting off of this, it appears to be totally contradictory to the whole of Scripture. For as we proceed further, we're going to see the words of what appears to be an admonishment to continue doing just this. So notice what it says in the next point. He says, "He that is unjust," notice what he says, "let him be unjust still." So this looks like as if it's saying here that God is telling us, if you're unjust, that is unjustified or lost, then remain lost. Remain a lost person. But that goes against everything, beloved, that God has ever said in his word about wanting all to come to repentance and the knowledge of salvation. One commentator of the online Revelation commentary says the following. This is a very difficult verse to understand. Two exhortations are given to the wicked and two exhortations are given to the righteous. Now, it is at once clear that the wicked do not read the Bible for direction or encouragement to sin. Therefore, this text is written for the believer. However, one of the difficulties with this verse is the exhortation to sinners to, if you will, keep on sinning. This is clearly contradictory to the nature of the Scripture and the Lord himself. Some attempt to solve the problem by placing the timing of this exhortation in the context of the days immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ, in which it will be too late to change once the Lord is seen coming on the cloud. So that would refer to the second coming, not the rapture. However, it has been 2,000 years since these words were spoken. Sinners certainly have had time to repent. Scripture would never counsel then a sinner to keep on sinning. Never. Therefore, we must look closer at what is stated. So we go back then, if you want to turn there, you can hold your place here in Revelation and then turn back over to your left toward the book of Daniel chapter 12. And let's look at verse 9 and also verse 10. So these two verses say, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So unlike Daniel 12, 9 and 10, which states what is true about the unbeliever, Revelation 22, 11 here seems then to exhort the unbeliever to persist in his lifestyle. So how do we get around this? How do we make sense out of this? Well, some commentators say otherwise, that it does not refer to lifestyle, but rather to a condition or state that they are in. For example, the late Dr. Oliver B. Green, David, Oliver B., he says here that we find that the, quote, "the peoples formerly of earth now in," now he says hell here, but I'm sure he's referring to the lake of fire. I'm going to say it the way it's supposed to be. "The peoples formerly of earth now in the lake of fire," not now in hell, "are in a permanent state which was fixed and determined at the second coming of Christ." He goes on and says that all destinies are fixed now. All conditions are permanent. Now, Dr. John R. Rice, the late Dr. Rice, echoes this when he says, "When we have passed the thousand-year reign of Christ and come to the great white throne judgment, we have passed the time of conversion and forgiveness. Those who passed the time of mercy, still unrepentant, have crossed the line forever. So the unjust will stay condemned. The sinner in," here Rice, Dr. Rice says the same thing. He says the sinner in hell forever, which he doesn't, surely he doesn't mean that, because the man has studied the scripture just like Dr. Green. But anyway, I'm going to say it the way it's supposed to be said. The sinner in the lake of fire forever will be wicked still. The filthy will be filthy still. And then Dr. Harry Ironside, he brings in something of that mixed in with a look at man's character, where he says, We have set before us the great truth that science itself demonstrates equally with the Word of God. Namely, that character tends to permanence. It is a divine emphasis upon the solemn truth that as a man is found in that coming day, so shall he remain for all eternity. Now that right there seems to be looking more towards, I believe, the proper interpretation of this. But we'll get there in just a moment. For just a minute, Sunday we looked at the life somewhat of Sergeant York, and I've been looking and reading over some of the work of Colonel Douglas Mastrianio, Colonel, if I'm butchering your last name, imagine how people would do with your name if your name was Creighton. I've been called Creighton and everything else under the sun, but anyway, I like my name. My name is distinctive, just like your last name is. But anyhow, the colonel quotes Union Colonel Joshua Chamberlain of the 20th Maine, who is most well-known to us War Between the States historians as the savior of Little Round Top. When he ran out of ammunition, he had been told by his superiors not to give up the hill, because if he did, the Confederates would take that hill and flank the Yankees, and we would have won the war on, well, won that battle at least, most likely on July 2nd, 1863. But anyway, he ordered a bayonet charge and pushed back Hood's assault there. But anyway, that's beside the point, no extra charge. Now, Colonel Chamberlain said in 1863 a very profound quote when he said this, "War is for the participants a test of character. It makes bad men worse and good men better." Now think about that. It makes bad men worse and good men better. Very interesting. As much respect as I have for Drs. Rice, Ironside, and Green, when I see this, I see application rather than eternal status in the lake of fire or whatever. Remember that when we cross Revelation 22, verse 6, we have left the narrative of the future state. Now what we are seeing from verse 6 onward to the conclusion of the book of Revelation, we are now going back into the actual time of 96 AD, in the time when John was alive and he was writing to the churches in Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey today. So when you go there now and you have this implication of, you know, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, this isn't talking about those that have been condemned in the great white throne judgment and condemned to the lake of fire to burn for all eternity, and then we who are alive in the eternal state in the new heaven and the new earth. No, right now we have turned back now. John is looking back now towards his actual year and his actual day and age, where he's going to find himself back in 96 AD to bring this letter now to the churches there, and then from there, 96 AD to here in what is now, October 2017. So, what we must remember is that, as we have previously seen, if people are talking about this mentality of if you're unjust, let him remain unjust still, they're saying that this is going to be in the last days. I will have you remember, beloved, that according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we are already in the last days. We have been in the last day. And these people that say, well, this will refer to the time right before the end. The end is here. It's been here for almost 2,000 years. Now, what we do see here is explicitly clear, in that Revelation 22:11 is echoing Daniel 12, verse 10. What Daniel declared would happen is exactly what John encourages to happen. Scripture is not indicating what sinners might do, but it is telling us what they will do. Not because they are not free to do otherwise, but because once set upon their course, even the very wrath of God will not change them, of course, during the tribulation. And we see these mentioned several times in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, and chapter 16, verse 9b, that is the second part, and also verse 11. You'll see many times when the wrath of God would fall upon them, rather than encouraging them in their heart of heart to repent of their sins, some of them, most of them, almost all of them would do what? They would curse God. Now this then does what? It points now then to a reprobate mind. Now today in our age, remember, beloved, we live in the dispensation of the church age, or it is otherwise at times known as the age of grace. And so when you look in the Bible and you see God destroying that bunch of sinners there and God doing this judgment over there, and sometimes you look all around and say, okay, God, why aren't you judging that group of people? Why aren't you condemning that people over there? Why don't they go ahead and get fried with a lightning bolt? Remember, that's Greek mythology, Roman mythology. God is not Zeus throwing down lightning bolts as sometimes we think we would like to do to others. That's not your prerogative, but what our prerogative is to show grace and to show truth and to show mercy, because that is what is on display right now during the church age. Some of us, especially in our fundamentalist circles, we get too high and mighty minded and we start looking down our long Baptist, independent fundamental Baptist nose at other people because they don't think like us, they don't dress like us, they don't talk like us, they don't do like us, and suddenly we begin to repel others, and then we are condemned as a modern day Pharisee. Now, there is a place for holiness. There is a place for separation. But Stonewall Jackson said, roll your eyes, Daddy, he said very clearly that if you would wish to be more heavenly minded, think less of the things of earth and think more of the things of heaven. And then there's another old quote that warns us that we are not to be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use. And I fear that many times in our quest to be Christ-like, we are trying to have the zeal for Christ, but we don't have anything that is going to attract people to our brand of Christianity, which is boding ill for the kingdom of Christ. Think about it. You are a commercial, beloved, for Jesus. And so when a lost man sees Jesus and he sees your brand of Jesus in your life, and so when he looks at you, does he see the love of Christ, or does he see some sanctimonious some sanctimonious yahoo out there, you know, browbeating and doing all these other things? So that now you're up on a totem pole that nobody can touch with a 200,000-foot pole. And then on the flip side of that, why would they want to do that? Would they want to be a sanctimonious you-know-what out there, looking down their nose, browbeating everybody else? See, that's part of the image. And so it is that we need to live for Jesus, but live in such a way and manner that others see Jesus in us and they are attracted to him. If they look at Craig long enough, they're going to get probably offended or upset with me, and that's why I pray that I will get out of the way. I don't want you to see me. If you look at me, you'll put me on a pedestal, and then you'll find some fault in me and some crack in me, and then the devil will use that as an excuse to throw the church, throw the Bible, maybe even throw your faith out the window because you put me there rather than looking unto Jesus. Now, the lost man is in grave danger of becoming a reprobate. Now, again, remember, I say all these things for this reason. A reprobate today, in many ways, can come back to the truth, but it is very hard. But when you have the rapture happen and the church is removed, then you have a return, as we'll see later, you're going to have a return not to the age of grace, but to the Jewish age. And so then, if a person is going to become reprobate, then once they have become reprobate, they no longer have a chance to go back. Paul explains this very well, and so many times we only read this to criticize or bash or either to prove that sodomites are absolutely wrong, which they are wrong. But notice, in this passage of Scripture, it is not just the sodomite. Too many times, we as preachers and we as Bible believers, we cherry-pick verses used to support a position that we believe. And I'm not defending the sodomite, beloved. The sodomy, the Bible declares, is an abomination. But I want you to see what else God spells out here is a very, very gross evil in his word. Now again, hold your place there in Revelation 22, and I'll flip back to Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now watch this. This is going to tie right into what we're looking at here. Why is it that God is saying here, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still? Watch what it says in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So that is what we're seeing here. If a man who is unjust, that is, he is not saved, he is unrighteous, and he holds the truth, the book of Revelation, the Bible, he holds that truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, no one is going to be able to point a finger at God in the day of judgment and say, I never knew. God is telling us here that the truth is all around you. If you remember like Mulder in the X-Files, he had a poster with a big old UFO on it. And it said the truth is out there. Well, the truth is out there, and it's in our Bible as well. When you look at the setting sun and you look at the rising sun, you look at the stars and the planets and you look at the flowers and the trees and you look at the animals that God made. You look at this beautiful world in which we live in. God says, my fingerprints are all over that. My fingerprints are everywhere, and everything in all of creation screams that there is a Trinity, a Godhead, that there is a Creator, that there is a God, and the truth that can be known of God has been made manifest. It is revealed to them. The problem is they are dumb on purpose. The people that do not believe, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have been deceived, and they get that truth, and they throw it away. They reject it out of hand. He says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So clearly seen, it is not clear as mud, it is clear as crystal. You can see it. So there are without excuse. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God," remember from the moment of conception to the age of accountability, everyone, regardless of where they live, they have an active spirit. So the Spirit there is taught then by the Holy Ghost there, and they can understand the spiritual things of God. But it says, when they knew God at that time, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, that is useless, in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So there it is. The age of accountability comes, and now their heart, they're fools because they don't believe God. They don't believe who and what he is. And so now their foolish heart is darkened. Now the Holy Ghost goes out, the Spirit goes dormant, and now they are lost. They are unjust. And then it says in verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Democrats, right, Brother Mark? "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." All you've got to do is go throughout the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods and goddesses and see what they did. They took the idea of God, holy, blameless, without sin, without spot nor blemish. They knew that. They understood that. But what happened? They changed God into all kinds of gods and goddesses, and they made them images of themselves. Like Zeus, I mentioned Zeus earlier. He had sexual affairs. He cheated on his wife Hera, changing into a cloud at one point and other different things, and he killed off people. He bumped off suitors and other things, and he raped women and had demigod children with them, like Hercules and so forth. All these are the things out there. And that is not a picture of who and what God is. God is just, he is righteous, he is holy. And so it is that then they went on to creation, like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Go down to Egypt, and you can see all kinds of bugs, and birds, and falcons, and Anubis, and all these other gods that are gods and goddesses. Apis, the bull god, and Hathor, and all these other different things out there. They have these gods and goddesses that look like animals, that look like creatures out there. Go to the tree worshippers. Go to the environmentalist wackos out there. They hug trees and all this. Go to the animal rights activists. They go out there and value the life of a bird or a dog more, or a monkey, more than the life of a human being. And that just is not right. Where they'll fine you thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars for smashing a bald eagle egg or the spotted owl egg or the jumping kangaroo mouse, whatever. But yet if you murder a baby in the womb, it's okay. It's a choice between you and your doctor. God said these things are wicked. The glory of God has been changed into corruptible man and birds and beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, what happened? God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own body between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. This is where most of your preachers are going to start. For this cause. For what cause? They rejected the knowledge of God. They rejected God, did not give him glory. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. In other words, it's not natural for a woman to love a woman, or let me rephrase that, to lust after a woman. And likewise, that is in the same manner, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. You cannot call it love. men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I believe personally that referred to, you know, HIV. I believe it referred to AIDS. It referred to the things that have happened, the condemnation of that lifestyle. But not only that. Here's why they are in that lifestyle and in that myth. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, there it is. That's one reason why God is being kicked out of the public square. They don't want to see God. All these people out there that are lost, they don't want to be reminded of God. So they want all the images of the cross taken away. They want all the Bibles taken out. They don't want one nation under God. It isn't one nation. It is many nations. Many of the states, go back to the Articles of Confederation, go back to the Treaty of Independence. We signed with Great Britain. Here's your little mini history lesson. Not one nation. That's what Abraham Lincoln tried to make it into. Moving on. And so it is, they don't like under God being in there because they claim the separation of church and state. They don't like these things. They don't like God bless America because they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They're fine with Allah. Mark this down. They're fine with Allah. They're fine with Buddha. They're fine with all these other gods and goddesses. They're fine with Satan worshipers. Do you ever notice this? The liberals out there, they like these other religions. They like the minority religions out there. But when it is Jesus, when it is Jesus Christ, oh no, you can't pray in Jesus' name. But oh, it's fine for you to pray in Allah's name. It's fine for you to pray to Hare Krishna. It's fine for you to pray to Vishnu or to the rabbit god or to the owl god or to the the old pagans out there and worship sun and moon and stars and whatever else they so please. It's fine for Satanists to get up and say, you know, all hail Satan or whatnot. But no, God forbid. No, forbid it that you pray in Jesus' name because that might offend somebody. Oh, please. I'll tell you what it is. It says it right there that they don't want God. And so that further proves there is a true, real God, and his name is Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Son, the triune, the three in one, the Godhead. So they don't want to keep God in their knowledge. So what did God do? What did God do? He says God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is where a lot of people put the brakes on and they stop, because if they don't, they may run into a sin that they have in their own life. Oh, yeah, look here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. You see, Facebook encourages these things. Debate. Deceit, pulling the wool over somebody's eyes. Malignity, whisperers, all you bunch of gossips out there. Backbiters. You're nice to their face, you stab them in the back when they turn back. Haters of God, plenty of that out there, despiteful, proud, arrogant, if you will, boasters. Oh, look at me, look what I did. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. There's your sodomite. Implacable, that is, they're not able to be satisfied. Unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, they know this. How do they know it? Because they have heard or they know the truth and they see the truth all around them in nature. That they which commit such things as just has been listed, not just sodomy, but all of those things. He says that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see? So when he says here, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, he's not saying, oh, well, just go ahead and sin it up, live it up, you know, go out there and go ahead and be lost. He's referring to the point that they will reach even now in this time, especially after the rapture happened. But now, if they go so far as to kick God out of their consciousness, guess what's happened? They will be unjust still. You see, while the Bible exhorts all to be saved, there is a warning that there is coming a day and time when change or repentance will no longer be possible. And this is the great warning here. In Hebrews 10:25, we all know this verse. Here's another verse we Baptists love to hit on. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's where we usually stop, right there. Because if we keep going, we're going to get into a big theological argument. That right there, we say, see, that says you're supposed to come to church. Yes, you're supposed to come. You're supposed to come to church. But notice verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, a certain group's going to take that, and they're going to say, see, when you got saved, you're saved, but then when you sin, after that there's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no more way for you to be saved. They'll say you can lose your salvation, and then you can't get saved again. That you stop at the wrong place. Read the context. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye, now watch it, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now remember, this does not teach you that you can lose your salvation. This specifically spoke to Jews of the first century who had complete illumination of the gospel coupled with their knowledge of the Old Testament. Remember how the Bible said that the gospel would be for what? For who? For the Jew first, then the Greek, or the Gentile. So under the old law, the law of Moses in the Old Testament, if a person willfully sinned, if they knowingly said a lie, if they knowingly did this and it was wrong, that the Word of God said it and they remembered that, then the Bible is teaching us here that there was no sacrifice. For notice again, he tells them, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That's what he's saying. He's going back to the old law. That's why he brought that up about Moses. And he said, see, if you did that then, you would not be able to sacrifice. So what they would do is if he willfully sinned, he would have to wait until the Day of Atonement. Today they call that Yom Kippur. And he would then, if he made it there, that he would have his sins cleansed. But remember that when the church is raptured out, the time of the world will return to the seven final years that God owes the Jews according to the 70 weeks of Daniel. The 490 years, 483 of those years have already come to pass. 7 years still remain that God owes to the Jews. That is the time that we call the tribulation period. And the church will be raptured out, and then when the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with the nation of Israel, that will begin the 7-year tribulation. But here's the thing. For the Jew in the first century, when he had the gospel preached to him, he had complete illumination of the truth, and he heard about the blood of Christ, he heard about Jesus dying for his sins, here's what happened. If he rejected that, then there was no more sacrifice for him. In other words, he became a reprobate. There was no more way he could change his mind to go back, so that if he was unjust, he would be unjust still. Now here's the thing, folks. This is a hard truth for people to accept and understand. If you know the truth of Jesus Christ now, and you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you still are in your hard, cold heart, and you have not repented of your sin, you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and the rapture happens, guess what? You're going to be in the same boat. That you will have heard the truth, and you will have sinned away the day of grace. No, that statement is not in the Bible, but the principle, the truth of it is. And so for those that had knowledge of Christ, the gospel, and refused salvation before the rapture, when the rapture happened, they will be unable to be saved. So what? That they have now become reprobate in the understanding that there is no way for them to become saved. And so the understanding is that if they reject the truth, and that's what we just saw back in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, and so forth, that we've heard what? Over and over through these through these few first verses in here, what have we been hearing over and over? That this eyewitness record is true. That what I saw and what I heard is all absolutely true. And it so moved me, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. And he said, and Jesus comes in and said that this record is true. I bear true and full witness that this is true. And so God is telling us through himself, through the angel or the messenger, and through John, that everything that has just happened and been covered from Revelation chapter 1 all the way now to chapter 22, everything is true. And you know what that says? That Jesus is coming soon. He's already said it before. He's going to say it again, as we'll soon see, that he is coming quickly. He is coming quickly. And if these knuckle brains out there, they've heard the truth of Jesus Christ, and now that we've passed the first century, people, Jew and Gentile alike, they hear the gospel, they hear the truth of Jesus Christ, and they say, no, not right now. And then what happened? The Holy Ghost comes back, and he'll knock on the door of their heart again. And they say, no, not right now. And then he may come back again, but it'll be a little bit softer. It'll be a little bit more quieter. And they say, no, not right now. And what's happening is they're sending away the day of grace. The principle here then, beloved, is that if Jesus is coming like that, and you have the knowledge of Jesus Christ right now, and you don't do anything with it, and then the rapture happened, according to the understanding here, there's nothing left for you to do but to remain unjust. That is, lost. You see the understanding here now? It is through history here. And if this can happen, the rapture, the coming of Christ, the tribulation, all these things, if this can happen at any moment, at any moment, at any moment, then the truth of the Word of God says here, for those that have heard this truth and they've rejected it, what? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He's telling them there's no hope for you. But they're not going to believe that because they're going to think it's just a bunch of fairy tale because of what we read back in Romans chapter 1. He had prior knowledge and he cannot do anything about it now. Look what he says then. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. It's the same thing, but now it switches gears into actual lifestyle. If he's living a filthy life, let him continue, because he's a sinner in the reprobate mind, and he will be unable to come to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But then we switch gears. He says, and he that is righteous, this is the second group of people that is affected, let him be righteous still. So here the Bible speaks of he that is righteous or saved. He says, let him remain so. So we, again, this is telling us what? That if we are saved, once saved, we'll always be saved. The doctrine of eternal security is here. So here, the man who's saved, he will still be righteous. But then that's his status, that's his condition. But then it moves into lifestyle. He says again, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. So now we look at the lifestyle, because holiness is not really a denomination. Holiness is a lifestyle. It is your choice. We are commanded by God to be ye holy, for he that is God is holy. Yet with us it involves crucifying the flesh. Indeed, the two groups of people affected by the book of Revelation, and indeed the whole Bible, are what? The unjust or the unrighteous or the law, and the regenerate or the redeemed or the righteous, or that is, the saved. You see, here's the thing. Let me throw in an illustration here to help better illustrate what we're looking at right here. You see, we categorize ourselves and we class ourselves into this group, that group, and any other group out there, you know. And, you know, as a historian, there's one of the famous events in history that really catches my interest, and that is the Titanic. On the Titanic, you had basic groups of people. You had the first class rich folk, the second class kind of middle class people, and then you had third class, or what they called steerage. Those were the people that were so poor, they sold everything they had and no home to go back to, so they could come over to America and start all over new. And then another group of people was the crew. You know, the steward, the cooks, the workers, the others who made the ship work and function, for all the way from Captain E.J. Smith all the way down to the coal shovelers inside of the boiler room. So, for example, there were 329 first-class passengers on board. And when the ship struck the iceberg, you know, it went down after about 2 hours and 20 minutes. And of that number of 329 first-class passengers, 54 men were saved and 119 men were lost. 145 women and children were saved, while 10 women and one child was lost. In the 285 that comprised the second class, there were 15 men saved and 142 men lost. The 104 women and children were saved and 24 women and children were lost. In the 710 that made up the third class, 69 men were saved, while 417 men were lost. 105 women and children were saved, while 119 women and children were lost. And then, of the 899 that made up the crew of the Titanic, 194 men were saved, while 682 were lost. 20 women were saved, while 3 were lost. So that in the end, you come up with not first class, second class, third class crew. No. You had two lists. You had on one side 706 people who were saved from the icy waters, from death, and 1,517 who were lost at sea, not floating around, but they died. Saved and lost. Saved and lost. So you can go out and look at all the different groups of people, white people, black people, Hispanic people, Japanese people, Oriental people over there. You can look at Yankees and you can look at Southerners, you know. You can look at barbers and then you can look at machinists. You can look at retail workers and you can look at congressmen. But in the end, it's all going to be two lists, lost and saved, lost and saved. Now look down at verse 14. We're told here, he says, "Blessed are they that do his commandment." So again, we observe what? A state of application here. We're told that we are blessed if we will do or obey Christ's commandment. Remember, the primary commandment that he gave us is to love God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the final one is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Then he goes on to list and remind us of the rights we'll have because we are saved and thus are able to do his commandments. So the first right he lists to the saved is that they may have the right that they may have right to the tree of life. We went over the tree of life in a former lesson, and so the tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruit every one of the months there, we'll have right to eat of that fruit. And then we observe, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now that city, of course, refers to the New Jerusalem, and will be allowed entrance into the city. And then he moves on into verse 15, into talking about those that are without. That is, those that are never going to be allowed inside. Primarily at that time, because why? Because they are all, everything done been divvied out. The righteous or the saved, they will live upon the earth, and they'll have entrance into the New Jerusalem, whereas the damned or the lost or the unjust, they are going to be in the lake of fire. And so he says, "For without are dogs." Now, he begins to list of those that are barred entry into the heavenly city. Thus, this will here refer to the eternal state. Now, dogs don't refer to man's best friend here. It don't refer to the critters. And no, all dogs go to heaven is not in the Bible. But rather, the word for dogs here can be used as a Jewish euphemism. All throughout the Old Testament, we primarily see this applied to sodomites. Look over in Deuteronomy 23:18. It says, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God." And so the dogs there refers then to sodomites. However, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will use the idea of dog and refer them to false teachers. So you can have a mixture of it, a sodomite false teacher, and we've got those in our pulpits today all throughout America. You've got men who are queers, and they're standing there serving as pastors. You've got lesbians who are there as female pastors, and they've got a leg up on the male so-called preachers when that they're a woman, even inside of the pulpit. So they got it going wrong all these different ways. I know I saw online a picture of one lesbian female priest or whatever, and she held up a sign. And it said, "We are all Muslims." I got news for you, honey child. I ain't no Muslim. My God is God the Father. And he is not Allah, because Allah, according to the Quran, had three daughters. My God had only one begotten son, and that's Jesus Christ, my Savior. All right, another category that is condemned is and sorcerers. Well, Harry Potter ain't going to heaven or to the New Jerusalem. We are reminded that these listed here, save for those at the end, were listed previously as being part of the company heading into the lake of fire. See, man isn't to be classified by his sin now. Why? For the hour of salvation is nigh to him. But once the grace and the ability to repent is gone, they will be classified as such for eternity. The listing of people is referred to back in the previous chapter, chapter 21, looking at verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, McGee says about verse 8 there, there are several amazing features about this verse. First of all, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth did not affect the status of the lake of fire and of the lost. They are going into eternity just that way. In the second place, there is no possibility of sin which made man become fearful, unbelieving liars, murderers, and all the rest, ever breaking over the barriers into the new heavens and the new earth. Sin and its potential are forever shut out of the new creation. Finally, the lake of fire is eternal, for it is the second death, and there is no third resurrection. It is eternal separation from God, and there is nothing as fearful and frightful as that, which is why it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you are in that category. I, as his child, because I put my faith in Jesus, I received the free gift of salvation. I need not fear my heavenly Father. And then he says, and whoremongers. Now, Gill commented here that all unclean persons that indulge themselves to impure lust, in fornication, adultery, and all lewdness, as the clergy of the Church of Rome, who being forbidden to marry, and being under a vow of celibacy, and making great pretensions to chastity and singular holiness, give themselves to all lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Not godliness, but greediness. So, whoremongers, what is a monger? You've heard of warmonger? Well, a monger is to be a dealer or a trader in a specified commodity. So a whoremonger would be one who is like a pimp, or one who sets up liaisons between a married person and a whore, regardless of what gender they may be. And no, there's not 54 genders. There are two, male and female. All right, then he says another one here, and murderers. Well, that's self-explanatory. Those that kill, but with a pre-designed disposition. They want to rub out somebody, and so they lie in wait with the intent to murder them. Remember, murder is not the same thing as self-defense. It's not the same thing as capital punishment, and it's not the same thing as a justified war. If we are attacked as a nation, as a country, as North Carolinian, we are then allowed by God and by our government to respond in force without hate in our heart. So those are the three ways a Christian can kill. And no, it does not mean murder. Now, if you hate your brother, God says that you are classified by him in your heart as a murderer. Doesn't mean you are, but in his eyes, that's where it begins. That's where murder starts. It starts with hate. And then idolaters, that is those that worship idols. Remember, an idol doesn't have to be a fat little statue of a bald man. No, it doesn't have to be a statue. An idol is anything or anyone that you put before God. So a lot of men, their boat is an idol. A lot of men, their clothes are idols. Their wives are their idol. Their children are idols. Their job is an idol. Their hobby is an idol. And then he comes down and says, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, it isn't merely those who lie, but he says those who love and those who make lies. So watch out, politician, you better get saved. But, in all seriousness, though, when you see the admonition that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire, and we know the Bible then says, let God be true and all men liars. No, ladies, that doesn't exclude you, because that pertains to the human race. So we all lie, and we all need a Savior. So the overall note here, guys, is this, as we wrap this thing up. The things described in Revelation 1 through 21, specifically the tribulation, chapters 6 through 19, they're coming at any moment. Thus, if you've heard the truth, which by still reading or listening to the book of Revelation, you have. And if you haven't been born again, you best get saved right now. Or else the state that you're in as a wicked, vile, unrighteous, lost, filthy, unjust soul is the way you will remain without a chance to be redeemed. And hence the admonition here to awaken one from their soulless, sinful slumber and call likewise to those of us who are saved to keep trusting our Savior and to live like we're saved and to live as if He's coming today. Because you know what? He could come at this very moment. All right, beloved, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And Daddy, if you'll dismiss us with a word of prayer, we'll head on out to the worship service. Thank you and God bless you.